We are in First Chronicles. We're in Corinthians, so I'm going to go back to First Chronicles chapter 15. Resume our study at verse 1. I'm assuming you're still in fellowship, so we'll skip the rebound technique to get you back in fellowship. And we'll jump straight into the passage, 1 Chronicles 15. I did want to note that 1 Chronicles 14, verse 4, talks about the four sons of David and Bathsheba. And we know that Nathan was directly the great-great-grandfather of Mary, the mother of the humanity of Jesus. God doesn't have a mother. It's the mother of the humanity of Jesus. She was a sinner. She had an old sin nature, but she was the mother of humanity. And Solomon, who took over from David, was the great-great-grandfather of Joseph, who was I don't want to say stepfather. He was the legal father of Jesus, because Jesus, of course, the 23 chromosomes that were provided to Mary's 23 chromosome was God the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus was born without an old sin nature. All of us were born with an old sin nature. What is the old sin nature? That's a doctrine in your book. It's simply in the genetic cell structure of the human body. And as we all know, when children start walking and moving and stuff like that, the first thing they say is not, "Thank you, Mommy and Daddy." It's, "No, I won't." "Oh, where's that coming from?" That's the old sin nature. "I fed you, I cleaned you, I do all this stuff." "No, I won't, really?" You do not have to teach a kid how to be bad. That's wired in. You got to teach him how to be good. But Jesus, he had no old sin nature because he was born without a human father. That's why the seed of the woman prediction. And therefore, when he came into the world, he was born perfect, as Adam was created perfect. The scripture calls him the second Adam. It also calls him the second man. That refers to the fact that Adam was created perfect, and therefore he had a conditional relationship with his creator. Long as Adam didn't sin, they're good. There's no compromise of God's character. When Adam sinned, out you go. And that was the problem. So those are the four sets. Now, we also noted that Chronicles was probably written by Ezra, although the author is not identified. But 2 Samuel gives a whole lot of information on King David and what a rotten scoundrel he was. He was saved at an early age, and he latched on to Bible doctrine. His spiritual life, he probably jumped up to level 3 before he was 20 years old. But then he went into a tailspin when he married Michelle. That was Saul's daughter. And he forgot what got him off the track of studying Bible doctrine? Success. Same thing happened to Solomon. Same thing happened to many people. Adversity really doesn't, when you have adversity and struggles, a lot of people go to the Bible, try to find something. When things are going well, I'm good. That's really a greater test, is success than adversity, because success will put your mind on other things. You're just not worried about it. So Chronicles doesn't really cover all the dirty laundry, as we indicated before, because the theme is God is the God of Israel. So when the Jews today in their synagogues, they say, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, they don't even realize what they're saying. They're praising Jesus Christ. They don't even know it. Shema Israel means, "Hear, O Israel." Adonai Eloheinu. Adonai is a singular. The Lord is our God. Eloheinu is the plural. They're saying, "The Lord is our God." So which member of the Trinity is your God? Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. So Shema Israel, Adonai, singular. Eloheinu, plural. The Lord is our God. Adonai, again, singular. Echad, the Lord is unique. Now they translate, "The Lord is one." But he is one. The Trinity is one in person. But the attributes are exactly identical. The 10 attributes of the Trinity are exactly identical. So they're actually saying, they're praising correct Bible doctrine, but it has no meaning to them. They don't even know what they're saying. But that was the pattern. So King David, of course, was a believer. You can't lose your salvation. Well, he had a rocky road, but he reached the highest level of spiritual maturity. So we continue in verse 15. Now David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Remember, there's no tabernacle. His son Solomon would build the temple. Right now, the ark is placed inside of a tent under very specific circumstances. I mean, the dimensions had to be perfect. The people that carried the ark could only be from the tribe of Levi. Anybody that touched it, you dropped dead. And if you didn't get the dimensions right, you dropped dead. The penalty for almost everything in the Old Testament is death. Why was the ark so precise in the measurements and the requirements and the rituals? Because God's perfect. It's a teaching tool. There's no like, oh, it's close enough for government work. We'll just, you know, inch here, inch there. That doesn't matter if JoJo touches it. What's the big deal? We'll just pick it up. You're dead. We saw that in our last Bible class. One fellow was trying to, ark was turning over. He tried to grab it to keep it from falling. Died. Let it fall. You're not authorized to touch it. And we know the contents of the ark. Again, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4 tells you what was inside the ark. The ark itself was a box about a little bit longer than this table. It was made out of acacia wood, which is very valuable wood, covered in pure gold. And it had the box had a lid on it. And on the lid, as we know, were two angels that sat on the lid. So if I'm drawing the box, here's the Ark of the Covenant. It's got the lid. It's got an angel sitting here, an angel sitting there. And these angels are out of gold. These angels have four wings. They're wings, and they're looking straight down the middle of the box. We studied this before in the Old Testament. It gives you the exact specifications, what it's supposed to look like, how you manufacture it. And once a year, this ark was kept in the tent. You'd have the tent, the tabernacle, only one door into the tent. There's not five doors, which means there's only one way to get saved. You go in that tent, that's the outer court. Then the inner part of a tent was called the Holy of Holies, the holy place. And then another little tent inside that tent was called the Holy of Holies. And in the middle of that was this, the ark. And only people could see it is the high priest. One day a year on the Day of Atonement, he'd kill the animal outside the tent. He'd go through that door, go through the other door, go in there. He'd sprinkle blood on the top of the mercy seat, it's called. What's mercy mean? Mercy means grace in action. What's grace? You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't work for it. In short, you're no damn good. And God has mercy on you. So what did the ritual mean? Well, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4 tells you it's in the ark. What's inside this box? You had a bowl, a golden bowl of manna, which the Jews were fed by God in the wilderness. Now, all those Jews in the wilderness, they were saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 makes it very clear. They all believed in the coming Messiah. They were saved. But they all died horrible deaths in the wilderness because they refused to grow up in their spiritual life, and they turned against God. They bitched against Moses. They blah, blah, blah. So God said, okay, fine, turn around, die. Your children will go in the promised land. You'll see them in heaven. But there, with few exceptions, there were a few exceptions. Joshua, they reached maturity. But most of them died. So they didn't like the manna. They said, this stuff tastes like crap. Worst tasting stuff we ever had because there's no food in the desert. They go out every morning, collect the stuff. It would form up in the morning on the bushes. You'd pick it off and you'd eat it. They hated it. They said, this is detestable. Except for a few. A few believers, when they ate it, they said, this is the most marvelous food I've ever tasted this side of heaven. Why? Why did there was no in between. They either hated it or they loved it. Those that loved it loved Bible doctrine. Those that hated it hated Bible doctrine. They actually hated God, their Savior. They hate them. They're saved. They hate it. They don't want nothing to do with it. But Joshua, Moses, his sister, Caleb, a couple others, basically this is the most, tastes sweeter than honey. And so it stood for the rejection of the people of God's provisions. So that golden bowl was in the ark. The other thing that was in the ark was Aaron's rod. Aaron had a little rod that budded. Aaron is the brother of Moses. They were from the tribe of Levi, not from the tribe of Judah. And Aaron was the high priest. We studied this before. People rejected Aaron's authority, which means they rejected God's authority. So his rod budded. They put the rod inside the box, which represented the people's rejection of God's authority. And the last item, you know what that was, the Ten Commandments. Now, it's not the original pieces. They did another one, stuck it in the box. What's that represent? Rejection of God's law. So all together, the stuff in the box is sin. It represents sin. The wood represents the humanity of Jesus. The gold represents his deity. And so once a year when the high priest sprinkles the blood of that animal here, these angels look down at the blood. What's the angels? This angel is the righteousness of God. This angel is the justice of God, which equal his holiness. And they look down at the blood, which covers the sin. And they're propitiated. It's a complete Bible for those people teaching about the Messiah and the necessity for what's going to happen in the future. But of course, how many people knew what it meant? Doubtful many did. But they'd follow the ritual. Oh boy, we're following the ritual. They don't know what it meant. That's what it meant. And if a priest knew what it meant, boy, you could get a great 2 days of Bible classes on that. So that's what it meant. So David wants to put the ark out of the tent and put it, bring it into Jerusalem. So verse 3, and David assembled all Israel at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to place it to its place, which he had prepared for it. David gathered together the sons of Aaron and the Levites. Again, Aaron is his brother. He's long dead. This is 450 years later. Moses is long dead. Of the sons of Kohath and Uriel, the chief, and 120 of his relatives. And we're not going to read these, but you can read them for yourself. These people, I have no idea who they are, but apparently there's a good cadre of these Levites. And let's see what they're going to do. Go down to verse 11. Then David called for Zadok, that's the current high priest, and Abiathar, that's the other co-high priest, the priest, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asai, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Ammon-Ad-ah. And he said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' households of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, both you and your relatives, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, the ark of the Lord God of Israel, Lord singular, God plural, of Israel, to the place that I prepared for it. Again, the God of Israel is called the Theophany. The God of Israel is Jesus Christ. It's not the Holy Spirit, it's not God the Father. He is the God of Israel. So in the Old Testament dispensation, you can actually pray to Jesus Christ and God the Father. Today, we simply pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, because you did not carry it at the first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek him according to the ordinance. We studied this last Bible class. They had non-Levites trying to carry the ark. They just dropped dead. They dropped it off at somebody's house and said, we got to get out of here. So now David is saying, well, I should follow the Mosaic law. You think? So this time you got the Levites together, consecrate yourself. In other words, they purify themselves with ritual purifications. You guys go get the ark and bring it to Jerusalem. Because last Bible class, it didn't work out too well when he tried to bring it to Jerusalem because he didn't follow orders. 14, so the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. The sons of the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles thereof, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. There you go. David knew that beforehand the first time he tried to do it. He just didn't do it. I'm going to do it my way. How's that going to work out for you, fella? Just like people that reject Christ. I'll do it my way. Your way is death. The wages of sin is spiritual death, the Bible says. Not physical death. Spiritual death is the wages of sin. What is spiritual death? Separation from your Creator for all eternity. And you do it to yourself. As we've noted many times, look up the doctrine of eternal security. The Bible's very clear. God says, I don't want any to perish. He's a God of love. But again, you have free will. God cannot, he will not reach in and turn your free will from negative to positive. He could do it. But if he did it, what would happen? You wouldn't be a human anymore. You cannot destroy negative volition without destroying positive volition, which means you're not a human. You're a rock. You're a thing. So when you create beings with free will, God in eternity past knew they would turn against him. He knew it. He's God. As we studied many times, God knows the past, the future. He created time. All the days of your life have already been written when yet not one word was put in the book. And they've already been written. The exciting thing is for us as Christians, I don't know what my future holds. I'm on the downward slide, though. We all know that. I don't know what my future holds, but I know who holds my future. What a comfort. That's an absolute comfort. So I tell my younger sons, I say, oh, very exciting. Because whatever happens is exactly as it should be. All you got to do is stay positive to Bible doctrine, and you can't lose. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, God works all things together for good to those that love him. See, a lot of Christians, they don't read the last part of that verse. God works all things together for good, and they stop right there. Not for you, Joe or Jane. That verse doesn't apply to you. Read the rest of the verse. All things work together for good to those that love him. That cuts out about 90% of all Christians. Because you can say you love Jesus, but I'm going to give you a quiz. What happened on the cross last 3 hours, first 3 hours? Don't know. What's a hypostatic union? What's that? What's a theophany? Don't know. Give me the 10 characteristics of God, the Trinity. Love. Okay, what's the other 9? Good job. You don't know what love is. Oh, but I love Jesus. No, you don't. You're a liar. You cannot love what you do not know. So that verse is not a verse for you. It's for those that love God. And that's the people that are hammered away that are serious students of the Word of God. The Word of God does not say sing or dance or get emotional. It says study to show yourself approved unto God. That's why Colonel Thiem used that verse starting every Bible class. That's why I use it. He's the one that trained me after 30 years. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Those are orders. Study. That means it's hard. But most churches are flipping and a flopping, a hooting and a hollering. They don't know anything about the Bible. There's all big social club. You can do the same thing at Amway. Get an Amway Tupperware party and all the people can sit around and slap each other in the back and tell you how great you are. I'll tell you, you are not great. You're full of crap. Because that's what the Bible says. I don't want to hear that. This is not a friendly church, obviously. Most churches stroke you. They try to get your money. Oh, you're a wonderful person. Jesus loves you. Or if you're an unbeliever, he doesn't love you. You're under the wrath of God. And if you're a believer that rejects Bible doctrine, you're in the same boat of those Jews of the wilderness. You're going to live a miserable life, highlighted by a couple of periods of what the unbeliever can experience, neutral happiness here and there, and then you're going to hell. So, good job. Anyway, back to our passage. And so Moses had according, verse 16, then David spoke to the chiefs of the Levites to anoint their relatives, the singers with instruments of music, harps, lyres, loud-sounding cymbals to raise sounds of joy. So the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and from his relative Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and from the sons of Merari, their relatives Ethan, that's an easier one to pronounce, the son of Cushiah. And with them, their relatives of the second rank, and I'm not going to let you can read all these people for yourself. What he's doing is he's setting up as the law of Moses required. You had to have part of the Levites would do the animal sacrifices, other parts would do the choir, because the Psalms were all set to music. And there's a lot of the Psalms, were, at one time they would sing them. Why would they use singing for Bible doctrine? Because you remember stuff. You know how that works. You hear a song on the radio, a couple of tunes, and boom, you got the whole song. Music is a good teaching tool. So the choir would sing these things. Psalm 118 was a favorite one they'd sing all the time. They'd sing that on their holy days. And they'd get things and march in big processions and do all these things. So you had to have the Levites that were supposed to do that. And then verse 25. So it was David with the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands. This is the military folks who went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. That's where they dropped it off because a bunch of them died when they tried to bring it in, not following Moses' orders. Verse 26, because God was helping the Levites who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, they sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. Now David was clothed with a robe of fine linen with all the Levites who were carrying the Ark and the singers and Chenaniah, the leader of the singing with the singers. David also wore an ephod of linen. So David, the ephod, of course, two ways that word's used. One is used for a fancy dress. Other, it's like a checkerboard that the high priest would wear with the 12 tribes set out with various stones on it. But so David is bringing up the ark. People are having joyful celebrations, singing, dancing, and David's right there amongst them. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn, with trumpets, with loud sounding cymbals, with harps and lyres. It happened when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that's Jerusalem, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, that's his first wife, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and celebrating, and she despised him in her heart. We studied her in 2 Samuel because 2 Samuel gives the rest of the story. She got on him and said, you're acting like a common person. You shouldn't be dancing there. And of course, David was, as a leader, of course he should be dancing there. This is a joyous occasion to bring the ark into the city of Jerusalem. And then it gives you the rest of the story about Michal that said she was barren, never had any kids. But she was bitter. She was jealous. And of course, David had done wrong by having other wives. The Bible authorizes one wife per man. David violated that, and he suffered horribly for it, as we've already studied. Chapter 16, and they brought in the ark of God and placed it inside the tent which David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God in court. This is in accordance with the Mosaic law. When David had finished, what's the peace offering? The peace is not world peace between them and the Philistines. It's peace between God, perfect God, and man. It's reconciliation. That's what peace means, irene in the Greek. It doesn't stand for the abolition of warfare, and you can't get rid of warfare, folks. I don't care how many guns you disarm. As the Lord Christ said, there'll be wars and rumors of wars until I come back. He ain't back. So it stands for peace between perfect God and imperfect man. Who is the Redeemer? Who is the umpire? Who bridged that gap? Jesus did. We continue verse 4. He appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord, even to celebrate and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph the chief, and second to him, Zechariah, and Jael, and Shimirah, Ramoth, Jael, another with a Jael with an H. And then I'm not going to read these names, but these are the guys that are doing these things. They're blowing trumpets and having a wonderful time. And then we have in verse 8 some thanksgivings. This was set to music. We don't have the music anymore, which tells you what? What's more important, Bible doctrine or the music? Bible doctrine. We don't have any of the music for any of these psalms that were sung in the old days. We have the words left. Psalm 22, which is the one we did for the Lord's Supper. That was all set to music. My God, why have you forsaken me? That was all set to music. So the music is set to these things, but we don't have the music. We read the words. Verse 8, oh, give thanks to the Lord, singular. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. What is the holy name? Holy always stands for righteousness and justice. When you see the word holy, that's his attributes. What's holy? Absolute perfection. He's righteous and he's just. That's what the holy word, that's what the word holy means. The Greek word is hagios, which means set apart. Totally set apart. Perfect. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Ah, there you go. That cuts down most people. The heart is the mind. Who seeks the Lord? Well, God wants every human to seek him. In fact, we have two directive wills in the plan of God, many verses, look it up. Directive will number one, God says, I want all humans to be saved. All humans are not saved. Directive will number two, I want all believers to reach maturity. All believers do not reach maturity. Where's the fly in the ointment? Why is the directive will of God thwarted? Because God has the permissive will of God. He has the overruling will of God. But that's his directive will. So when people go to hell, you get exactly what you wanted. You didn't want it. And when your rewards are like at level one, that's all you wanted, dude. Because the directive will of God, he wants you to get to maturity. And if he wants you to get to maturity and you want to get to maturity, you will get to maturity before you die. Absolutely, because God cannot lie. So there's a good prayer for you. Before I even knew anything about Christianity, I was saying this prayer many, many years ago as a teenager. I would say, God, keep me alive long enough so I can learn about you. And I didn't get introduced to a pastor teacher that knew what they were talking about until I was in a bar in Korea in my 20s. I would like to have gotten introduced to a pastor teacher at 17, 18, but I knew I didn't know anything. And when I went to various churches, I knew they were full of crap. My BS meter went off. I said, this can't be God. This is silliness. I want information. And God has to give it to me in his timing. He has to do it because he cannot lie. That's one of his attributes. He's absolute veracity. See, one of the 10. Now you got two. Love, veracity. He cannot lie. And this is in the scripture. It's a win-win. So whatever age you're at, if you're still breathing down oxygen, you can still get there. You can still get there because that's what he wants, if that's what you want. And that's why we have this important word here. Glory to his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. The rest of y'all, you don't seek the Lord. Oh, you say the words. I love Jesus. I'm going to sing Amazing Grace. I go to church every Sunday. Yeah, but they don't teach you nothing. Nothing. In fact, you're worse off going. You might as well just save your time and go to the golf course. You come out worse than when you went in because they teach what? What's the sermon of almost every church today? Do good, be good, feel good. I just did their whole sermon. well, we're going to make you a better person. That's not what the Bible calls you to do. It calls you to learn the mind of Christ. Well, you'll get to be a better person along the way, but you don't stop sinning to the day you die. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 10. It says, if we say that we do not sin, we're Christians, we're a liar, and we make God a liar. Of course we still sin, but see, we got the hookup. I sin, boom, I'm back. That was the key to David's success. King David murdered a lot of people after he was saved. A lot of people. But the key to him reaching spiritual maturity is he rebounded. He would name the sin and get back in. He'd screw up again, name the sin and get back in. Not just that, but then he started learning Bible doctrine, as we just saw. He went back to the books. Well, what did Moses say to do about the ark? Dude, you should have went there first. We'd spare all the problems here. When he finally saw what Moses said to do, he did. And things are running smoothly, real smoothly. You just follow orders. Verse 10. Let's see. We did that. Verse 11. Seek the Lord and his strength. This is a commandment. If you seek the Lord, he will deliver to you. He has to. That's called positive volition in your soul. Seek his face how often? Continually. As Isaiah said, a little bit today, a little bit tomorrow, a little bit the next day. You cannot, there's no thumb drive that will download the mind of God into your brain in 2 hours. Oh yes, I realize getting saved, 5 seconds. True, very true. Get to here, it ain't 5 seconds. Now Jesus, I'm arguing by analogy, so don't, this is not the word of God, but this is just Jeff Adicott. Jesus expected his 11 disciples, because Judas was an unbeliever. He never believed in the Messiah. He sat there every day. Negative volition. No, 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 no. But the other 11 were believers. Jesus expected them to reach this level in 3 years. None of them did. None of them got out of the gate. John perhaps got out of kindergarten. But you can do it within 3 years if you do it on a consistent basis. As the Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone, right? But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So argue by analogy. I eat every day. I don't know about you. I eat 3 times a day. And I snack. So man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You should take in Bible doctrine every day. Some way. Read something. Go over a tape. Contemplate it. Whatever you do, you do you. It's none of my business what you do. I not that I don't care, but it's none of my business. My job is to put information out. You take it or leave it. Have a nice day. Because as a communicator of the Word of God, I get double divine discipline if I'm wrong. I don't need it. I'm very careful about what I say because I'm representing what the Bible says. And I back it up with Scripture because bold claims need bold evidence. Got that. Bold claims need bold evidence. Well, I've got the evidence. And it's right here. Chapter after chapter, verse after verse. A lot of people get this book, sits in the library, looks good. It's not a good luck charm, folks. It's a study guide to go along with the Bible. So it's every day. Seek his face continually. That cuts out another 90% of Christians. Remember his wonderful deeds, which he has done, his marvels and the judgments from his mouth. Every judgment God does is absolutely perfect and just. O seed of Israel, his servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. Yeah, they're the chosen ones. The Jews are the chosen race because the Messiah would come through that line. They're also chosen to be the repository for the growing canon of Scripture as it developed. And they are still God's people. And he will return to the earth at the second coming to save them from destruction, as we studied before. Tragically, however, part of the mystery doctrine, the vast majority of Jews, they want nothing to do with the Bible, with their God. If you go to Israel today, the vast majority are agnostic. They have no idea what's in the Torah. Most Jews, they couldn't tell you who the brother of Moses is even. They could not tell you what's in the ark. They could not tell you what the ark stands for. They know there's an ark. Well, didn't you go to the Jewish school? Yeah. They teach you nothing there. Well, just like Christian schools. They just teach you do good, be good, feel good. And have a couple of rituals and wear a cap and do this and count some beads and whatever. It means nothing. Absolutely nothing. You think God's impressed with that? Really? Your BS meter is not going off with that stuff? It should. And so, It says, verse 15, remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. God cannot lie. And the covenant he made to them is that Jesus Christ would come and save you. And it happened. The covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, he also confirmed it to Jacob for his statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. Jesus Christ will rule from Jerusalem in the millennium for 1,000 years, and then the headquarters in the new heaven and the new earth will also be there. Absolutely. And as Paul said, though, Paul was a Jew of the Jews. We hear this, I'm a lawyer's lawyer. Paul was a Jew of the Jews. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a top Pharisee of the Pharisees. And you know what he said about his credentials? I count that all human excrement as compared to the gospel and my salvation. That's what he thought of all his bling, or whatever they call that, the flex, means nothing to him. And he was a super genius. But he also said that all Israel is not Israel, quote, all Israel is not Israel. What do you mean by that? Just because you're a Jew, you're not saved. The only Jews that are saved, like Paul, are those that believe in the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And there is no other. That's the only one that ever was, that ever came. There'll never be another. A, no one's ever qualified, because he was born a virgin, as predicted. He was born perfect. No other Jew is born perfect. They can't go to the cross even if they wanted to. They couldn't fulfill all these prophecies. Going to a cross, nobody crucifies people anymore, as set out 1,000 years before it happened. In Deuteronomy, it says, curses everyone who hangs on a tree, a prophecy of the coming Messiah. Nobody hangs people on trees anymore. In fact, they hardly even do the death penalty anymore. Saying to you, I will give you the land of Canaan as a portion of your inheritance, when they were only a few in number, very few, and strangers in it. And they wandered about from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people. He permitted no man to oppress them, and he reproved kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed one, and do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord all the earth. That's true. What other ancient people in the Bible survived 2,000, 3,000 years? Nobody. Only the Jews did. Where are the Adamites? Where are the Edomites? Where are the Philistines? They're wiped off the face of the map. The Hittites, gone. All gone. Only little, they're a little postage stamp of a nation. And they survived because God survived them. God protects him. Verse 23, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. The word salvation here means deliverance. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. In other words, all the other gods are idols. They're man-made stuff. And so if you reject Christ as your Savior, you're making up your own religion. That's what you've done. You've made up the God of your imagination. I think God's like this, and he'll let me in if I'm just this. You're just making it all up yourself. The Bible either is all true or it's not true. You can't take a scissors and cut out the parts you like this song or that song or whatever. I don't like hell. I'll just cut that out. Oh, God would never send people to hell. I'll cut all that out there. I don't like that part. Don't like that part. No, you can't. You don't have the luxury of doing that. You must admit you're creating your own God, because either the Bible's all true or it's not true, logically. And there are no contradictions in the Bible. We studied almost every book in this Bible. There are no contradictions. It fits together like a hand in a glove. The prophecies are all fulfilled. And you can go outside the Bible to see the fulfillment, because there are extra biblical sources that speak about Jesus and the crucifixion. It's not all in the Bible. There's extra biblical sources that prove this stuff. Archaeology proves Nebuchadnezzar existed and he did what he did. All these things are there. So don't kid yourself. It's either all true or it's not true. Well, I don't understand this part. Okay, well, yeah, it's like you're talking about advanced Bible doctrine. Of course you don't understand advanced Bible doctrine. You don't even know the basics. Do you know eternal security? What's that? Well, that's basic 101. As I've said many times, I've been invited to a lot of churches around this country because they find, oh, you're a law professor, please come to our church. Big churches, too. As I've told you before, They never have me back twice. I've never been asked to come back twice. I can see their faces when I start putting out what I'm putting out to you. They hate it. Oh, don't tell the young people you can't lose your salvation. They're going to go fornicate in the parking lot. They're going to do it anyway. Tell them the truth. Don't tell them they don't have to be good. You don't have to be good. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear eternal security. They hate it. And yet they're Christian churches. They want to be playing guitars, banjos, and whooping and hollering people up and tell them how great you are. It's all nonsense. But that's all right. You know, they will not advance in their spiritual life. They do not study to show their self approved unto God. They think they're approved unto God by their deeds. It's like getting in a jet airplane and pushing. God does not need your help. Neither does the pilot. Okay, so back to our passage. These are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. The Lord's in the singular, and we know from the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the one that created the universe and holds it together, the book of John. In fact, when the Pharisees came up to Jesus and he had healed somebody on the Sabbath, they condemned him. How dare you heal this person on the Sabbath? And Jesus said, look, you want me to stop working on the Sabbath? If I stop working on the Sabbath, the universe will fall apart because I'm working to hold the universe together on the Sabbath there, Slim. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he told them. But they were legalistic. The Sabbath did not mean you could not do things on the Sabbath. It just means you couldn't do your normal job. If you're a woodcutter, you don't cut wood on the Sabbath. But you can go out and fry some eggs. But see, the Jews were so legalistic in their day. They had in the Mishnah, you could not on the Sabbath put an egg out in the sun to cook it, because that violates the Sabbath. You can only take 3 steps on the Sabbath. If a candle is lit, you can't blow it out. If it's not lit, you can't light it. I mean, they had all these little man-made regulations. And that's what they tried to get Jesus with. You're violating the Sabbath. And Jesus said, these are man-made things. That's not in the Bible. And he said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And I have not violated the Sabbath. I violated your phony, baloney, man-made regulations. Verse 27, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. There's another attribute of God, joy. God is absolutely happy. You cannot make God unhappy. One of the 10 attributes right there, joy. Strength, he's absolutely omnipotent. Absolute strength. Another attribute of God. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Glory, again, is his righteousness and his justice. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Glory, that's his name. He's perfect. Notice glory, glory, glory. That's what glory means. Glory is synonymous with holiness. His glory, doxa in the Greek. Glory, the glory of God, the holiness of God. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Tremble before him and all the earth. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be removed. You're not going to destroy the planet with global warming, global cooling, or whatever it is. You can make the planet a better environment, but you're not going to destroy the planet, folks. God controls the planet. God controls history. I'm all for cleaning up pollution and stuff, but please don't go off the deep end. And many people do. That stuff is their religion. That's all they live for, which really is not logical, because many of them are atheists. If you're an atheist, who cares about the next generation? Saw down that tree. Break up the beaver dam. Why you care about? There's nothingness. That's your idea. So why are you all hugging the trees? Anyway, that's another story. But God controls everything. It's firmly established. Verse 31, let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns, not you, the Lord. And there's no such thing as Mother Nature. What the hell is that? It's God. The Bible tells us that weather angels are out there. Nothing happens. There are no tragedies in the world. Impossible. And that's advanced Bible doctrine. I realize that. But look up the plan of God, the doctrine of divine decrees. He knew what would come into existence before eternity began. And he decreed that those things that would come into existence would come into existence. He knew what could come into existence, but he did not decree that those things would come into existence. And so when people say, oh, it's a tragedy, this happened. No, there's no tragedies. There are absolutely no tragedies at all. God controls history. But isn't the devil the ruler of the world? Yes, he is. But he cannot control the world. He cannot control it. So from our perspective, we would say, oh, that's tragic, that's tragic, that's tragic. No, it's not tragic. but that's hard for people to understand. Does that mean we feel sorrow when our loved ones die? Of course you feel sorrow. You have an emotion. There's nothing wrong with that. But we are confident that God controls everything. As Jesus said, there's not a bird that falls to the ground that I don't know about it. And I know every hair on your head. You think he forgot about you? Do you think God makes a mistake? No. And you won't be the first mistake. He don't make mistakes. No such thing. He controls history by two criteria. What flows history? Two criteria is how history flows. What are the criteria? I already told you. One, I want all humans to be saved. Two, I want all believers to reach maturity. That's how God bends history, if you want to know how it's bent. Because he's got to get the gospel to the unbeliever in Timbuktu if they're on positive volition. And he's got to, you, a pastor teacher, he bends history around that without violating human free will. Because he cannot violate human free will. But that's how history ebbs and flows. And it was a tragedy, these people die. I got news for you. Nobody gets out of here alive. Die at 10, die at 100. You're dead. We're all riding a death train. And it's going to make a stop. And I got to get off, and you got to get off. So with the time you've got left on the game clock, use it wisely. And I'm speaking to myself, folks, as well. So verse 32, let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, yes, he is. Now, what does that mean? Final remarks. I wrote a book on the anthropic principle, a law review article, many years ago to try to give to my son so they can fight the propaganda of the cosmic system, which is out there all the time. Because many scientists that are so-called atheists, they're physicists, they're astronomers, people look up to them. Well, you're a super genius IQ, and you're an atheist. So Bill Nye, the science guy, all these, oh, well, they must know what they're talking about because they all say there is no God. I was very curious about that, and I found several studies, and I quoted them in the book. And the question to these genius atheists, astronomers, doctors, physicists, whatever, why are you an atheist? They all said the same thing. None of them said it was the power of my academic discipline that led me to that conclusion. None of them said that. They all said the same thing. I cannot accept a God that would allow suffering in the world. Boom. That's an emotional response, dude. And yet our little children, they just see, oh, atheist, smart guy, there must be no God. But they don't peel back the onion. Because if you're honest with yourself, the universe screams for a creator. It's called the anthropic principle. Things are so fine-tuned, they could not happen by chance. You're a fool if you think they could. The fool says in his heart, the scripture says, there is no God. So if there is a God, who is it? The God of your making? Or the God is revealed in this Bible. So that's the God of the Bible. So don't listen to these people. You've got to look at the evidence. So why is there suffering in the world? Well, the Bible tells you why. Two reasons. Everything God creates is perfect. He doesn't create evil or sin. He created our grandparents. Perfect environment. They're running around, I almost said butt-ass naked. They're running around naked for 10,000 years, having sex 3 or 4 times a day. Wonderful stuff. No bowel problem, no nothing. Having a great time. Perfect environment. God doesn't create imperfection. That's not God. Sin creates imperfection. The day you eat dying, you will die. And the Bible tells us that nature suffered a whammy because it's called the law of association. If you're associated with a good president in this country, for example, you have good things happen. You're associated with a bad president, bad things happen. And that's just the way life is. You got good parents, good things happen. You got rotten parents, bad things are going to happen. It's a law of association. So we are associated with sin. And the Bible tells us that earth got a whammy. And the evil and the animals eating each other. Now, you might say, okay, well, that's mankind's sin. What about the angelic sin? Yeah, good point. Because the Bible also tells us when God created angels, they were created perfect. And the Bible tells us that this was Satan's headquarters on earth. He's a finite being. When he sinned, the Bible says the earth went into an ice pack. Life was destroyed. And so his sin impacted biological life. And animals are running around eating each other for who knows how long, making oil. Eventually. Don't know. Bible's not a science book. But the Bible does say that nature, it says, quote, nature groans for the millennium. Because at the millennium, you've heard those passages, you could, the lamb will lie down with the lion. You can put your hand in a rattlesnake pit. No disease. No termites. No mosquitoes. No red bugs. Nature will go back to the intended state that God intended. God didn't intend suffering. Man did it. Angels did it. God just allows the course of history to flow. Why? Two directives. I want all humans to be saved. I want all believers to reach maturity. The time clock will expire in his time. But it, as Peter said, do not count the Lord slow about the second coming. Because with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So don't worry about it. He's got you. In fact, Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when he was on the cross. You, thinking about you and me and what we did. I didn't want to think about me. Please don't tell me about you. I got enough of my own problems. Okay, so that's what the scripture says. So yeah, nature groans. Nature wants to be back to this wonderful state, and it will be in his timing. That's why they're suffering the world, not because God wanted it that way, because God allows it, because he has to, because of the working of free will. Free will is going to turn to crap. An X amount of time of crap is going to be involved with the angels and with us. We're going through the crap right now. And that's the way it is. You can look at a beautiful sunset and a mosquito comes up and bites you in the neck. Damn it. I was enjoying the sunset and the splendor of God. Yes, nature is not the way he intended it to be, but the permissive will of God allowed it to be that way for his own purposes. What's his own purposes? Two, it says in the Bible, I want to bring many sons into glory. That's you and me. He just wants to do it. And the second one, he says, I created humans to resolve Satan's objection. Because Satan's the first category of creatures that fell. And Matthew 25 says that God gave Satan a trial, sentenced him to the lake of fire for all eternity. Separation. Satan's a super genius. He objected. Here's his objection. How could a loving God send his creatures to hell? I know we got lawyers in here, and lawyers have been around for a long time like myself. That's a brilliant objection. Got to admit. If you love me, how can you send me to hell? You've heard that of your parents. If you love me, how can you do this? You've heard that from your spouse, maybe, or maybe an ex-spouse. Oh, that's good. I mean, you got to admit, he came up with that one. And so God granted him an appellate trial. We're in the appellate trial. He said, okay, I'll grant you the appellate trial. And the appellate trial demonstrates that I don't send anybody to hell. You send yourself there because mankind was created to demonstrate to Satan the falsity of his objection because he's lying about the love of God. So every time a human, and Satan was not interested in dinosaurs and crap. When he saw Adam and Eve, he honed in on them boys. Why? They had free will, like angels. Those creatures interested him. The other stuff going on outside the dome of the Eden Garden, he don't care about that stuff. There's animals eating, crapping, millions of years, however long, we don't know. But Adam and Eve, I'll get them to sin, and then I'm going to amend my objection once they fall to why weren't Adam and Eve sent to hell with me? That's all covered in your book. It's Advanced Bible Doctrine, but he's a super genius. So every time a human believes in Christ, it's an exhibit in the angelic conflict for the prosecution that says, here's my exhibit. This human accepted my salvation plan. So my answer to your objection is no. I don't send anybody to hell. I give everybody equal opportunity to go to heaven. Exhibit A, JoJo, he took that opportunity. He saved. And then you have subject matter expert witnesses. Ah, that's these people. That's Job. These people have reached this level. Right under Satan's nose, they grew to maturity. And you know if you're a trial lawyer, what wins the trial? The subject matter expert witness. You're suing somebody for, bad water in the Coca-Cola. Well, Coca-Cola is going to have their subject matter expert witness that, oh, no, it's within the standards. You're going to get your subject matter expert witness that, oh, no, this is all messed up, man. Reasonableness is off the window. Whoever the jury believes is who's going to win. So God produces subject matter expert witnesses, not many, because very few believers get to that level. And what's their testimony? I was a believer in Satan's world, that he rules this world, and I went through all his crap. And I reach spiritual maturity. I'm a subject matter expert witness. As God has directed, the second directive will, I want you to reach maturity. Now, you can't get to that high level without testing. Job is a good example. God will test you, as you do with subject matter expert witnesses. I don't want to let one get on the trial till I examine that person. I pick the subject matter expert witness I want to put before the jury. I just don't pick out anybody. It's a good trial lawyer. You get the subject matter expert witness that you want that's going to support you. And there's no surprises at the deposition. I know exactly what they're going to say because I prepped them. God preps you. He wants you to get that way. So that's why we have suffering in the world, and that's why you can praise. That's why nature is praising God. Oh, give thanks, verse 34, to the Lord, for he is good. Another attribute of God. He is absolutely good, absolutely fair. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Loving kindness means grace in action, which is mercy. God desires no one to go to lake of fire. He gave Satan and his angels an opportunity to be saved. That's why they're called unsaved angels. Hebrews chapter 2 gives us a glimpse of their salvation package. They said no. Some said yes, probably. Some said no. We don't know. We have some information, but God is fair. He gave all of them an opportunity. Verse 35, then say, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations. These are the Gentile nations, to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. Then all the people said, amen, which means I believe it, and praise the Lord. We'll stop right here with our head bowed, eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will cause these things to lodge into our soul, to excite us to move forward in your plan and to follow your orders. We know that you love us with a love that we cannot comprehend. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the rebound technique. We thank you for our eternal security. In Christ's name, amen.